Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to James chapter number 3. James chapter 3 is where we're at. And while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on the services today. And then we will dive in. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Just thank You so much for Your many blessings on us. We thank You for this day that You've given us. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to gather together in church. Thank You for Your word that You've given us, Lord, that we can look into it and learn of You and draw nearer to You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for the guidance and the conviction that it brings, Lord, to help mold and shape our lives. Lord, we just pray, Lord, thank You for those who have made the effort to be here. They have put the priority to get up on a Sunday morning and to come out to church and to hear Your word. And we thank You for that. Thank You for friends that we have with us here today, Lord, that have come all this way to join us and to be with us, Lord. And I just pray Your blessings on them as well. We ask You to be at the classes in the back and help those who are instructing, Lord. I pray that You just be with the kids and, Lord, that You'd work in their hearts and their lives as we endeavor to put the word of God into them, Lord, that they would know You, Lord, and that in due season they would come to a saving knowledge of You. Lord, we pray, ask You that You please be with those who are still on their way out this morning, that You'd watch over them and guide them on the roads. Ask You to be with those who are unable to be with us here today, Lord, due to work or travels or whatever it may be, Lord. And Lord, we just ask You help us, Lord, as a church, to be a light and a witness in this place that You've put us at, Lord, how we seek to see people saved and lives changed, Lord, as only You can do. And we just ask You, Lord, that You would use us as Your vessels and work through us. Lord, we do love You, we praise You, and we thank You. Lord, guide us as we teach Your word. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Good morning. Okay, so James chapter number 3 is where we're at. And just a little bit of a overview, a little bit of a review of what we have seen so far in the book of James. James is writing to scattered Jewish believers. They were scattered during persecution and different things that had arisen early on in the church. And as they were scattered, they were going out into all of the known world at that time and taking their faith with them. And they were tempted, I guess we could say, to abandon their faith, be quiet about their faith because of the persecutions that were arising. And so James is writing to them about faith in action, about having a faith that works, a faith that can be seen, not hiding their light under a bushel, so to speak. And so as he is instructing them, he is writing from a Jewish perspective with a pastor's heart, trying to encourage the people to continue in the faith and to have a vibrant faith in the world which they lived in. And so that is a good place for us as well, because we're not always going to be popular in this world, and what we believe is definitely not popular where we're at. But we need to be living for the Lord where we're at. We need to have a vibrant faith, a visible faith, so that people can see Christ working in us. And we may be tempted to hide our light under the bushel and not let it shine, as the children's song says. But with that, a faith that is hidden is one that can't be transferred. It's one that no one else is going to believe upon the Lord you serve if they don't see Him at work in your life. And so as we have looked at this, we first saw the believer in their trials and how we should face trials as a believer. And we saw that we need to have the right perspective. We need to have the right behavior, and we need wisdom in our trials to know how to rightly respond to them. We then saw the believer in his Bible. We need to not just know God's word, but we need to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And so it needs to be applied. It needs to get into our hearts and into our minds and come forth in the way that we live. We then saw the believer in his brethren, that we're not to be respecters of persons, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so how we treat other people is going to be a huge way to witness, a huge way for people to see the Lord working in us. Because if you go to work and you're a jerk at work, they're not going to want to serve the God that you serve. Okay, so we need to be treating people well. We need to be also treating people well within God's family, because if we are only fellowshipping and only having to do with people because of what we expect to receive from them, we are definitely not following after Christ's example. Christ ministered to those who had absolutely nothing to offer him. As a matter of fact, whenever he saved you, if you were born again, you had absolutely nothing to offer in it. Christ didn't save you because you were such a treasure, because you were so wonderful. Christ saved you because he is a treasure and he is wonderful. It's because of who he is, not because of who we are. And then last week we were looking at the believer and his behavior. And we are not saved by our works, but a work that are a faith that saves should also produce works. Works do not precede our salvation, but they should proceed from it. Okay? And so if the faith that you claim to have, the belief that you have, is not enough to change your behavior, I would be cautious about trusting it to change your destination. Okay? A belief that saves is a belief that behaves. Okay? You just want a short version of that, I guess. And so anyway, with looking at this over and over last week, I pointed out that this was the faith that is visible to other men. Men may say this. Men may think that all these different words that we have down through here, verse 18, yea, a man may say, right? But then halfway through there, it says, but show me. So it's not our justification. It's not our standing with God. It's not that we are being saved by our works, but it is that our faith is working out of us, that it is making it visible to mankind, because men can't see our relationship and our standing with God, but they can see what God's doing in us. And so our works should be visible. They should proceed from our faith. And let me see here. One of the things that I kept repeating last week, belief determines behavior. It's the natural outflow. Whatever you believe is going to have a result in the way that you behave. You believe a certain way, you're going to behave a certain way. And I'm not talking about just in salvation. I'm not talking about just in faith, not just in the things of God. But in every area of life, what you believe is going to determine your behavior. A very simple example of that is if a child believes that his parent means what they say, they're going to obey him. If a child is constantly getting into trouble and doing things that he's not supposed to, and mom keeps saying, I want to count to three, I want to do this, and never follows through with her actions, he doesn't believe a word she says. He's going to keep doing it. Okay? Belief determines behavior. And so today we're going to continue in this idea of the believer and his behavior. We looked at works last week. We're going to be looking at words this week. Okay? Because it is determined out of the things that we are speaking of whether or not our heart has been touched. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So our words are going to be an evidence of the faith that we claim to hold. So let's look at James chapter number 3. We'll see how far that we are going to get in this today. But basically, the whole chapter is communicating this one thought about our words and about how we are to use our words, okay? And so we'll see if we can get through the whole chapter, but y'all know me. Okay. So James chapter 3, I'm going to read, I'll read a portion of it. Rather than reading all 18 verses, but we'll read it all as we go along. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So I want to stop there. I told you I wasn't going to read the whole chapter. If I continue, I will. But as we look at this, we see the idea of the believer in his tongue. And in the first verse that we read, there is a thought that's being brought out. He's continuing on from chapter number 2, where it's talking about our works and the way that they manifest themselves to mankind, the way that men see us. And whenever we come to verse number 1, there is the idea behind this of how men perceive us. Okay, it says that, my brethren, be not many masters. The idea behind masters is teachers. Jesus was often referred to as master. He was being referred to as being a teacher. It's the same word used there. And so, be not many teachers, and every man wants to be heard. Every man wants to make his voice heard, and I don't think it's any greater in any time throughout history than what it is now, because there are so many different platforms by which man can be heard. People are being given platforms before they ever have anything that's worth speaking, right? Mm-hmm. And so everybody is seeking to be heard. They're making their opinion known. They think that because they have an opinion, they should be able to speak it to everyone, and everyone needs to validate their opinion and back up their opinion. And so what he is saying here in this first verse is, in the first century church, the early believers, everyone was wanting to have their say. Everybody was wanting to have their opinion. They were wanting to act as if they knew what they were talking about and wanted people to hear them. And nowhere was that greater than in the Jewish synagogues. In the early church, they would meet in the synagogues, and the synagogues had this policy where anyone traveling through could speak. Jesus often took advantage of this. Whenever he was in the synagogue, he was traveling through a village, traveling through a city, and whenever he would come to the synagogue, they would give him the floor. They'd give him the opportunity to speak. That led to them trying to kill him a few different times because he stood up and said, "The scripture is fulfilled in your ears this day." But Paul also used this to his advantage as well, as he would come being a trained Pharisee, trained up in the religious system. He would show up in the synagogue. He knew how all of it worked. And they would say, "Okay, here's your opportunity. Have your say." And he would preach the gospel to them. And many people would be saved as a result of that. And many of the churches started in the synagogues. But that also opened up the floor for any number of heresies or many immature believers that would step up there and want to say their piece. They would have a platform on which to do it. We find that Paul oftentimes was being followed by other people coming along behind him, trying to undermine the things that he was teaching. As he was preaching and teaching and people were being saved, there would be Jewish believers or unbelievers coming behind him, trying to saddle the Gentiles with the law and say that they had to take the law upon themselves. They had to become Jewish. They had to keep the dietary laws and the feasts and all of these different restrictions that went beyond the law into all of the Jewish religion. They said, "Okay, let's saddle you with these things." And so it caused confusion. It caused all kinds of contention that would seep into these early churches with these early believers. And so it was the fact that these people wanted to be heard. They wanted to say their piece. They thought they knew much. But what happens in this, and what verse number one is pointing to, is sometimes you have the problem of too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Is that a familiar enough? Okay, I don't know if that quite carried over here, because there's not so many Indians here unless they're the ones from India. But that's what ends up happening is someone gets saved. They've been saved a short amount of time. They learn a few things. They get a little bit of pride in their heart, and they think that they're ready to speak. They're able to. They think that their understanding and their knowledge is so deep and profound, and they go about trying to correct everybody. Okay, and me and Robert were talking about it even this week, some of the things on social media that we've seen, people interacting on social media, taking on all these different stands, and it's just such a. It's a dumpster fire. It really is, because of all these people chiming in and attacking and backbiting and all of this happening. A pastor that I knew was on there calling someone else morons because they disagreed with him. Okay? That was a pastor. I'm like, "Oh, man, this is on social media for everyone to read." Okay? And so this is what's going on. And so James is writing to these believers that are going about, and they're spewing all of these things from their mouth. They are speaking all these things. They are wanting to be heard. They're wanting to present themselves as if they are something, when in reality, they need to sit down for a little while and allow the Lord to do a little bit of work in their hearts before they start going out and professing themselves to be professors. Okay? And so he continues in here, "Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Says everybody wants to be a teacher. Everyone wants to be an instructor. Everyone wants this authority. They want to be heard. But he says we are under greater condemnation, under greater scrutiny because of their place. Whenever Paul is standing or James is standing before a church, before a congregation, whenever they are claiming some sort of authority, when they are saying, "God has showed me this, God has told me this, God's word says this, I am the man of God." If you're claiming to speak on behalf of God, then God's going to be evaluating the words which you're speaking in his name. And that is a daunting thing for me as a pastor, because I've stood behind this pulpit here some 1,000 times in the past years. And every word that I've been speaking, God is taking note of. Because whenever I stand here, I'm not speaking on behalf of me, I'm speaking on behalf of Him. And I better be careful that the things that I am saying are not the things that I want to say or the things that I think, but are the things that align with the Word of God. And if I go astray from that, if I start saying, thus saith the Lord, whenever the Lord hasn't said, God's keeping track of that, and I am using His name in vain, really. I am taking His name, ascribing it to something that He never said. And it's amazing to me whenever I start reading things online, and I'm not advising do this, but whenever I start reading things online and people start saying, well, the Lord's led me to do this, or I believe God would have me to do this, and then someone else believes the opposite, and they still say that God's leading them to do that. I'm like, God's not leading you two different directions. Be careful who you're speaking from, who you're speaking on behalf of, because we will give an account for those things. And so for all these people who are scrambling and they're wanting to have some sort of authority, they're wanting to have some sort of a platform, they're wanting to have people to hear them and to listen to them, and they're trying to lead people in thinking that they are something spiritual, and they have no substance behind it. They haven't taken time to learn that they don't actually know what they're saying. They're just wanting the prominence. They're just, it's an appeal to their pride. It's an appeal to their social credit or whatever. They need to sit down for just a little bit, because that is not something to be taken lightly. And so he's going to dive into this idea of being in control of our tongue. Okay, being in control of our tongue. And so the first thing we see here is the desire of the tongue. The tongue wants to speak. That's what tongues do. They speak, right? And James has already admonished the people to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Okay? Swift to hear, slow to speak. Be giving some thought before you open your mouths. And so our tongue has a desire to be heard. And going back just a little bit and picking up on something that I skipped over here, I've strayed from my notes. But whenever we are looking at who we are going to be listening to, whenever there are people who are desiring to speak, desiring to be heard, whenever we are evaluating this, we need to be able to see their lives. We need to be able to look a little bit deeper than just what they're saying, because in the day which we live with social media and YouTube theologians and all this kind of stuff, it is easy for someone to present themselves because they have a little bit of charisma. They have a way of presenting themselves that attracts people, garners attention, gets people's respect. They get a following. They get a large number of people behind them because they like the way they speak. They like the way they present themselves. But no one is actually able to observe their lives. They can't see beyond social media. They can't see beyond YouTube. They can't see how that person interacts with his family, how he leads his church, how he cares for his children, how he treats the person down at the grocery store. And that's one of the huge downfalls today of online church, online Christianity, because God intended for church to be a family. They intended it to be a congregation, a body of believers, an assembly, and not to be some kind of a, what's the word I'm looking for here? An abstract concept that just exists online. Because here's the thing is, if I can speak well enough, if I can put an impressive enough display online, I can draw attention to myself. If I start speaking things that people want to hear, you know, people heaping to themselves, teachers having itching ears. If I do those kind of things, I can get a following of a couple hundred thousand on social media and say all kinds of things and be as wicked as the devil behind the scenes. And so that's something that has to be watched, has to be paid attention to. Because Paul told the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, you know what manner of men we were among you. You know, people were coming in and trying to detract from Paul's message, trying to mislead the people. And Paul says, I lived amongst you. I worked amongst you. You saw my manner of life. You know how I acted. You know who I was. And that should add weight to the things that I taught you. He says, you know, I was the real deal. These guys, Johnny Come Lately, that is coming through the doors and bringing out the slander, that's bringing out all this gossip, all this misrepresentation, that just want to be speaking and just want to hear. They don't have the credibility yet. They don't have the street cred, if you will, of actually walking with the Lord amongst you. Set back and watch, pay attention before you hook your wagon to them. Okay? And so that's the desire of the tongue. It wants to be heard. It wants to speak. But in verses 2 through 5, we see the directed tongue. It says, "For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." And the illustration is given of the bit in the horse's mouth, bridle in the horse's mouth, being able to turn the entire horse, to lead the entire horse. The helm of the ship and the rudder being able to turn an entire ship. A huge thing being controlled by something extremely small. And so it comes back in verse number 2 to talking about how if a man can control his tongue, then the rest of him is under control. If you can bridle the tongue, if you can tame the tongue, if you can get it under control, the rest of the body follows suit, because the tongue is the hardest part of us to tame. Okay? And I venture to say that each and every one of us, if there is a struggle that we face with our flesh, with trying to behave ourselves, the tongue is one of the biggest ones. It's easy to lash out in a time of emotion, whenever we get frustrated, whenever we get angry, whenever we get sad, disappointed, depressed, whatever it is easy to speak out foolishly. The tongue outruns our brain. And this is something that I have faced for a long time, and they can probably vouch for this because they've known me since a long time. But the longer that I go, the more the Lord has to work on the things that I say and the things that I speak. And the more responsibility and the more people that are looking to me and the as being a pastor and having people look, I have to guard my tongue. I have to be careful what I say. You know, in my 20s, I was proud of my quick wit and my sharp tongue. And now it's something that I have to try to get rid of. I have to try to suppress, or it will get me into trouble fast. It will discredit me. It will cause me to lose my testimony. It will cause me to lose any kind of credibility that I have as a person serving the Lord because of what the tongue does. And so if I can control the tongue, it says in verse number 2, the man that is able to offend not in word. To offend means to stumble, to err, to go astray. Okay. So whenever we look at the first part of the, I'm getting ahead of myself again. In the first part of the verse, for many things we offend all. There are plenty of ways that we mess up. There's plenty of ways that we go astray. There's plenty of things that we are struggling with. But one of the hardest ones is our tongue. And it says, if any man offend not in word, if you can control your speech, if you can control your tongue, it says the same as a perfect man. That doesn't mean without fault. It doesn't mean perfection like Christ, but it means mature. It means that you have grown, that you have come along, that you have a maturity about you. So whenever we are looking at the maturity of a Christian, if we are evaluating our maturity, our life in Christ, because this is one of the great things that we can use to evaluate. Does God have my tongue? Has God tamed my tongue? Because it says no man can tame his own tongue. Only God can do that. And that is a work that God is trying to do through a Christian's life. And it is a way you can evaluate your spirituality. Okay? I'm not saying evaluate everybody else's. If you're listening to them as a preacher or a speaker or whatnot, yes. Okay? If you're trying to decide, is that someone I want to listen to? Mark their tongue. Pay attention to the way that they speak. Okay? But in your own life, because I don't want us to be critical over everybody else. Oh, did you hear what they said? Because then your tongue's in trouble too. Okay? But we can look at our tongue and see what's directing it. Is it running away with us? Do we have control over it? Okay? Because the more that you are seeing victory over the flesh, the less the tongue is going to run off with you. Okay? And so we need to be directing the tongue just as a rudder guides the ship and as reins guide the horse. Because if you let go of the reins of a horse and it runs away with you, you're in trouble. You're going to get hurt. There's going to be destruction, right? If you let go of the helm of a ship and let the ship just steer itself and guide itself, destruction, right? Back a couple years ago now, there was the huge Evergreen ship that was going through this, I think it was Suez Canal, right? And very tiny canal, very big ship. And the guy that was running the helm made a mistake. Turned the thing sideways in the canal, blocked the canal for like weeks. Remember that? Okay. And so worldwide shipping was at a standstill. Everything was messed up because the rudder turned just a little bit one way or the other. The helm did not keep that thing in check and it ran aground. It caused problems, right? That's what happens with our tongue whenever we don't keep control of it, when we don't keep a hold of the reins, whenever we don't keep a hold of the helm, the steering of that thing. Whenever it runs off with us, we are going to get ourselves into some sticky situations. We're going to get ourselves in trouble. And so our tongue has to be directed. And as I've already quoted Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See, what's coming out of the mouth is telling us what's in the heart. That is, it's been said that the tongue is the bucket that draws up from the well of the heart. And it can only come out of the tongue what's down here. And so mark someone's speech, mark the way that they are talking to people, talking about people, how they are conducting themselves, and it's going to tell you what you need to know about their heart. See, here's the thing. There's a lot of people that I can listen to, and their content is fine. There's preachers that I've listened to, there's speakers that I've listened to. Their content is fine, but their conduct is not. The way, not the things that they say, but the way they say it, the attitude by which they say it, the way that they are conducting themselves, I can point to that and say that is not of God. The words may be good, but the character is flawed. And so for that person who is haughty, is arrogant, is angry, is all of these different things, then that betrays the words that they are speaking because their heart is defiled. And so we have to know what is directing that tongue. And so we desire to speak, but we had better learn to be careful to watch what we speak. Okay? The third thing that we see in this passage, we saw the desire of the tongue. We saw what's directing the tongue. Now we see the destruction of the tongue, and I've already kind of alluded to that. But in verses 6 through 8, it talks about the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Tongue is a fire, world of iniquity. Well, that's pretty extreme, isn't it? Tongue being a fire. And it gets even worse because it says that it's set on fires of hell. And as we think about the words that we speak, the way that we conduct ourselves, how we are representing the God we claim to serve, the tongue can do much damage. If we think about a fire in the right place, a fire that's under control, is a great thing. If you have a fire in the right place, you can cook your dinner this afternoon. If you have a fire in the right place, you can heat your home, right? A fire contained is what drives your car. But if a fire gets where it's not supposed to be, it burns down your house. It burns your Tesla to the ground, right? Had to throw that in. Nice warm fire. But anyway, if you have a fire in the wrong place, you've got huge problems. And so a fire has to be in the right place. It has to be under control. It has to be tamed. If not, it is going to cause great destruction. Fire in the wrong place is going to kill people, right? And it also has it compared to an animal that has been tamed. I said verses 6 through 8, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Is that what you think of your tongue? Something I've often said, often pointed out, is a person's beauty is greatly defiled whenever they open their mouth oftentimes. I can remember whenever I was in school, the different girls that everyone thought was just absolutely beautiful, the ones that were the cheerleaders and the ones that were popular and all of that, they were extremely beautiful till they opened their mouth. And the more they spoke, the uglier they got. You ever been around that? You ever observed that? And that's what it's saying here, is that the tongue can defile the entire body, the entire person. And it can completely ruin your idea of that person, your the way that you view that person just by the way that they speak, by the way they conduct themselves. And we know that, we understand that, but how often do we think about that with our own selves? What is our tongue saying about us? What is it, how is it, what thoughts are it, I mean, what thoughts is it, see my tongue, it's unruly, I can't tame it. What thoughts is the tongue conveying about ourselves? Because if we are out using our tongue to slander, to tear down, to gossip, if we are taking our tongue and on Sunday mornings we are singing praises and we are talking about the Lord and we are reading His Word and we're doing all this, and then you leave here and you cuss out the person at the restaurant or at the grocery store, if on Monday you go into work and you are angry and you are just spitting out all kinds of poison and vitriol to your coworkers, if you are doing those things, what does it say about you, right? And so the tongue is destructive. We can tear down our reputation. Within just a few words, we can destroy relationships. There's been many churches that have been destroyed because of the tongue, because of someone with divisiveness, with gossip, with different things like that. And the tongue tears down those things. I will say, though, that the tongue can also heal with the right words. Whenever the people, when people utter the right types of things, it heals. Whenever the tongue utters the right things, it brings people to salvation, right? Because what does the Bible say about salvation? Salvation comes by the hearing of the word, right? And how do people hear the word? The tongue has to speak it. And so we can speak words of life. We can speak words of healing, of health, or we can speak words of destruction, of poison. And the default, we keep coming back to that word a lot of times, our default is the poison and is the destruction. And so it takes a man surrendered to God, submitted to God, or a woman submitted and surrendered to God, so that God is able to bridle that tongue, so the Holy Spirit can get control of that tongue, and so it can bring it under subjection so that we can speak things that are pleasant, speak things that are healing, speak things that bring salvation to other people rather than that tear down and that destroy. So we see the destructive tongue. The fourth thing that we see in this passage. I'm moving along quicker than normal today. I don't know why. I'm going to give Robert and him plenty of time. But anyway, the fourth thing that I'll find here in verses 9 through 12 is the divided tongue. Verse 9, it says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either of vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." So we see here an anomaly in nature. Okay? In nature, two opposites cannot proceed out of the same origin. You're not going to have salt water and fresh coming out of the same well. You're not going to have bitter water and sweet water out of the same well. You're not going to have figs produced on the same tree as olives, right? You know, you might want an olive in your salad, olive in your pizza. You're not going to want a fig on it, right? They're opposites. They have completely different tastes. They have completely different purposes, uses, right? I don't know, there may be some cultures that would put a fig on a pizza. That seems weird. But anyway, we see how these things are opposites. And in nature, they don't proceed from the same place. They don't have the same origin. But our mouths, out of our mouths proceed both blessings and cursings. And I kind of got ahead of myself there a moment ago talking about this. But we use our mouth for saying the word of God, talking to our Lord in prayer, we singing God's praises, doing all these different things. And then we turn around and use it to cut down people, to curse people, to destroy. And it goes both ways. And there is a division that takes place. And it says, these things ought not so to be. This isn't the way that it should work. This isn't the way that we should conduct ourselves, because we should not have a divided tongue, a divided loyalty. Speaking of a divided tongue, whenever we look at the animal kingdom, which one has a divided tongue? Serpent, right? The snake. See, the forked tongue of Satan. And whenever we are being a hypocrite, whenever we are speaking out of both sides of our mouth, whenever we have that tongue of the serpent, that forked tongue that is speaking both blessings and cursings, it brings about confusion, does it not? And I've said this before, but there's been times in my life where I was speaking to someone and my tongue got the best of me. It got out of control. And they looked at me and they said, "I thought you were a Christian." You ever have that happen? And you feel about this tall? Because what has happened is you have, or I had, I betrayed my Lord in my speech. The things that I said did not align with the source that I claimed. And I'm not saying that I was out cussing people out and all these, but it was, you get into political arguments, you get into the rants and things like that, and your mouth outruns your mind. And you say things that are unadvisable, things that are not true. Even in the news here recently, there's been plenty of stories that we have seen about people who have said things that were unadvisable. Things that they've said that they shouldn't have, and then it comes back to bite them later on. Right? You never have to apologize for the word not spoken. Right? There's an old saying, and there's a proverb in Scripture that goes along with it, that it's better to keep your mouth closed and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubts. Okay? And so sometimes we need to remain silent. Sometimes we'd be better to keep our mouth shut, to be quiet. Sometimes it's best for us to think, for us to learn, for us to listen before we speak. Okay? And that's something I'm still learning, so don't judge me on this. But we have a divided tongue that needs to be directed by God. It needs to be brought under His control. We need to be aware of these things and not just allowing it to run free. And I think that's really what James is doing here, is calling attention to it, making us aware of it, and making us aware of our needs. Because as I said, with the desire of the tongue, we want to speak, we want to speak. And James says, hold on. Beware of that. Beware of that desire. Beware of pursuing after that, because the things that we say and the way that we conduct ourselves and what comes out of our mouth is going to come back to haunt us if we are speaking unadvisably. And so we have a divided tongue. We don't want to edify the saints 1 minute, tear them down the next. Okay? And you've heard all the excuses. Maybe you've used them, right? Well, you know how it is. It's just the way I am, right? I can't help how I speak when I'm angry. It's been said before, if you want to know what's in the heart of a man, hit his thumb with a hammer. Right? But everybody does that. Hit your thumb with a hammer. Bless the Lord. No, that's not what comes out. Not unless you have trained it, not unless you have done some work on the heart so that whenever there's that time of hurt, of pain, of whatever's going on, so that the right thing comes out. And that's a silly illustration we can all relate to, but usually it's not physical pain that causes the mouth to engage. It can be emotional. It can be the troubles, the trials that we have, and because of what's going on down here, because of what we're facing, then things come out here that shouldn't be here. And so we need to be aware of whether or not our tongue is consistent and whether or not it is divided. Okay, what's coming out? Last thing that we're going to look at here is the diagnosis of the tongue. People want to speak. They want to be in a position to teach people. And if that's what they want to do, well, let's see what their tongue is doing. Okay? And so in our last portion of Scripture here, verse number 13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" And everybody raised their hand. I am. Well, let's see. "Let him show it out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom." Meekness is something that society hates. Meekness is something that our flesh hates. And meekness is not weakness. It's not being a doormat, but it is keeping control of ourselves. It is strength restrained is meekness. And I always illustrate this with the Rottweiler or the Bulldog, or the Rottweiler or the Chihuahua, right? Rottweiler, he doesn't have to bark. He doesn't have to lunge. He doesn't have to attack because he knows he has strength. He's a picture of meekness. The Chihuahua, he's got something to prove. Okay? Not meek. He is prideful. He's arrogant. He's like, I've got to show you. I've got to make my voice heard. And the Rottweiler just sits there in the corner. But if you mess up, if you go and try to do harm to that family, which one's going to come after you, the Rottweiler or the Chihuahua? The Chihuahua, you punt him like a football, he's out of there. The Rottweiler, he's the one that's going to send you to the hospital. The Rottweiler is the meek one. Okay? And so it says, out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so there is a diagnosis of the tongue here. Which way is our tongue leaning? Which way is it going? What is it that is going to describe us? And it's going to show us where our tongue is, where our heart is. And so in the first portion of this, a wise man's going to be seen not because he says he's wise, not because he has a lot of knowledge, but by the way that he walks and talks from day to day. That's going to determine how wise he truly is. It says in verses 17 and 18, there's kind of a, we're presented with the wise and the foolish here. And it talks about the foolish there and then comes back and interjects with the wise. I want to skip over the foolish man. We'll come back to him in just a minute. But in verse 17 and 18, it says the wisdom that is from above. If you want to have a standard, if you want some guidelines that you can lay alongside of the things that you are hearing or the things that you are saying, here's your guidelines to know if it's from above or from below. Okay? To know whether or not your words are in agreement, whether or not they are godly, whether or not that they are perfect, as we saw earlier, we look at these guidelines. And so it says that the marks of true wisdom is purity. But what does it mean by purity? Righteousness, right? How does it align with God's word? How is a person walking according to God's precepts and his commands, right? We find that Jesus, whenever he was on this earth and still to this day, holy, harmless, undefiled. Right? So with us, are we speaking pure words? Are we living a pure life? How's our feet going? How are we walking? Is it in purity? Is it in righteousness? Okay. Second thing it says is that it's peaceable. The idea of being peaceable, it means that it is peace-loving, that it's not seeking after a fight. That's something that is so prevalent in society. Not the peaceableness, but the opposite. Because everyone who wants to speak is wanting to get into a fight. I've gotten to a place that I don't even engage in like the comments section on social media anymore. I don't put up things because everything that I could say is misconstrued as an attack.
Right.
Because everybody is looking for a fight. You start looking at the comments section and there's different people that I follow on social media that every time someone makes a comment, they are constantly on the defense. They are not looking for the best in someone. They're not looking for a way for them to get together and to discuss and talk. They're looking for a fight. And you can tell them that the sky is blue and they're ready to fight. I've heard of people that, and I've used this saying in the past, they'd fight at the drop of a hat, and if they have to, they'll drop the hat. And that is in Christianity, that is in churches, that is in people who claim to represent God, and they are constantly looking for a battle, they're constantly looking for a fight, and more than anything, they've just got their antennas up just waiting for something that they can interject themselves into. And it says that the marks of true wisdom in the followers of Christ is that they need to be peaceable. Once again, that's not being a doormat. That's not, you know, ecumenicalism and joining hands and singing kumbaya and getting along with everyone. It's that my desire isn't constantly to show my wisdom, my knowledge, and to beat people over the head with it and bring them into submission to it and be the loudest voice in the room. And I say that as I'm up here in front of you. But anyway. But to be peaceable is peace-loving. And the longer I live, I'm not old yet, contrary to what my kids say, but the longer that I live, the more I value peace. So many things just aren't worth it. Peaceable. Then it says gentle. Verse number 17, wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle. The idea of gentle is moderation, is control. Going back to the Rottweiler, right? Meekness. Moderation is, or gentleness is moderation, is self-control. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. It needs to be a mark of a believer. Paul is encouraging the believers there at Philippi. They were known for their love. They were known for how good they cared for Paul and all these things. But he says, let your moderation, your self-control, your gentleness be known amongst all men. That needs to be what marks you. It's not your brashness. It's not your arrogance. It's not your pride. It's not your vileness and your poison and all these things that so many people's known by. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. True wisdom comes about in gentleness. It says, easy to be entreated. What is easy to be entreated? What does that mean? It means being approachable. Ever seen people you just can't get around them? It's just like, they're just not approachable. Like there's barriers, there's walls, and it's just like, man, what's wrong with them? And that comes along with this idea of them constantly looking for a fight. That drives people away, right? Easily to be entreated. It's approachable. I think that comes along also with being teachable, right? Because the fool that's uttering all that's in his mind, you can't teach him nothing. You can't approach him with nothing. You can't talk to him about nothing. He's looking for a fight. And it's just a battle constantly. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy. Being willing to look over faults. Make sure you don't misspeak around that one because he'll take a hold of it and he will beat you to death with your mistakes. Full of mercy. Good fruits. We know the fruit of the Spirit, right? Gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, peace, right? Is that what kind of words you are speaking? Is that kind of what kind of words you are listening to? I've used this example in the past, but it works again here. Is there was a time during, whenever I was still back in the States, I got really involved in American politics. Don't advise it. 0 out of 5 stars. Okay? But I got really involved in American politics, and I was listening to all of these pundits on TV and on the radio and everything, and it's constant hatred, vitriol, just poison flowing constantly. And that was what I was putting in. That's what I was listening to. Those were the kind of voices that I was hearing. And it grieved my spirit. It began to affect the way that I talked to other people, the way that I conducted myself, the way that I thought. And Les was just like, hey, this isn't good. This is affecting who you are. This is affecting how you act. And I'm like, man, you're right. And so I unsubscribed from cable. I got rid of all of that. I turned it off. I quit listening to it. And I'm a better person because of it, to be honest with you. But that's the thing is that those things were not producing the fruits of the Spirit. They were not modeling the fruits of the Spirit. They weren't having a good effect on my spirit. And because of the effect that they were having on my spirit, I needed to get rid of them. But the true wisdom, the true words, the true things that we should be hearing are going to line up with God's fruits of the Spirit. They're going to produce it in you as well. Without partiality, it's not playing favorites, pitting people against each other, not trying to raise up one and bash the other. It's not all of that. It's without partiality, without hypocrisy. We know what that is, don't we? Being two-faced. That goes back to the divided tongue, right? It's not with hypocrisy. Do as I say, not as I do. Right? And unfortunately, as a parent, sometimes that's what ends up happening. Because children will latch on to hypocrisy quicker than anything, I think. Tell my children one thing and they say, but Dad, didn't you do that? Didn't you say, why are you saying that? You told me not to say that. Yeah. Still got this tongue though. But worldly, fleshly wisdom is motivated by pride. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. If there is contention, the Bible clearly says it only comes by pride. And so if you're in a contentious situation, or if you are a contentious person, if you constantly find yourself in the middle of contention, guess what? Pride. Right? And each and every one of us deal with that. But pride was the sin that welled up in Satan's heart. Got him kicked out of heaven, didn't it? Caused the fall. Pride is how he appealed to Eve. Pride has caused so many people to stumble and fall. Pride is something that we are going to deal with. And pride is something that's going to get a hold of your tongue and is going to cause you to make so many mistakes, say so many things that you shouldn't, present yourself in a way that you shouldn't, and slander the God you claim to serve. And so whenever we look in verses 14 through 16, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Some people wear that as a badge of honor. The Bible tells us to contend for the faith, not to be contentious for the faith. There is a difference, right? But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So you see the way that this goes together. Whenever you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, whenever those things are present in you, it says that you are lying against the truth. You are betraying that which you claim to believe because the two of them do not mix. There is oil and water. There is salt water and fresh water. They are as bitter and sweet. And whenever you are claiming to serve God while you are speaking with the tongue of Satan, you are misrepresenting your God. You are slandering your God. And we have to be aware of that. We need to be paying attention to the way that we are presenting ourselves. We have to be paying attention to what has control of our tongue, because it says in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So, earthly, of this world. Fleshly, the old man, the flesh, and devilish, we know him, right? And so whenever our tongue is drawing out of this well of criticism and contention and malice and all these different things, whenever that's what's coming out of our mouth, it is rooted in pride, it is the way of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it is going to be the source of all sorts of sin, of confusion and every evil work. And so through all of these things that we have seen here, it paints a grim picture of the tongue, doesn't it? That thing that's in your mouth that controls so much of your life, that can make you miserable or can make you happy, that can build relationships, that can tear them down, that can bless God and can curse him, that can win people to the Lord or drive them away, right? Build up, tear down. Every single one of us possesses that member that has that potential either way. So shouldn't it be a priority in our lives for God to watch our mouths, to guard our mouths, to guard our tongues, to sanctify this thing before it destroys us and those that we love? Don't take pride in the sharpness of your tongue, but take humility and say, God, I know this thing is prone to say stupid stuff. I know this thing is so prone to run off and to go into all these different directions. This tongue is so prone to betray what I believe. God, please tame my tongue. Help me to say things that are edifying. Help me to say things that glorify you. Help me to say things that build you up. And help me to be careful to hold my tongue and speak those things which it ought to. Okay? Beware of your tongue. Beware of the things that you say. And at the same time, in all these things that we know, beware of the things that you're hearing that other people are saying. There's a lot of people that we shouldn't be listening to. There are a lot of voices that have no platform in the lives of a Christian. We need to be paying attention to the principles of God's word and say, does my tongue show that I'm following God? And does the person that I'm following, does their tongue show that they are following him? Because if they don't know him, I don't want to know what they have to say. Okay? I don't want them pouring into me because it's going to end up pouring out of me. So with that being said, does anyone have any comments or any questions on what we've looked at this morning? I got through a chapter. Are you surprised? Okay. Well, if no one has anything, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll take a short break and we'll get into our second service. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you again today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I am challenged by your word. I know I speak probably more than I should. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me to guard and to guide the things that I say, Lord, that I'd speak that which is right and wise, prudent, Lord, and help me to keep back the things that I shouldn't say. Be with each person here, Lord. I just pray that you would do exactly what's needed in their hearts and lives, Lord, that you'd encourage and help them, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for your word and how applicable it is. And Lord, as I read through it, as I teach it, Lord, as I study it, Lord, it's exactly what we need. It applies to our day-to-day, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, just so thankful that it is so in tune with what we need to hear. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we praise you, and ask your blessings on all these things today. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.